Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your love. All that you are, Lord. We have a God that cannot be exaggerated, an awesome God, majestic, holy, reverent. The creator, maker of all things, placed us in time to draw us to himself, to fellowship through his spirit, and to exalt his holy name. God, I pray we're a grateful people. I pray, Lord God, that we never lose our reverence and our awe for all that you are. We thank you, Father God, that you began a good work and that you have committed to complete it. I pray, Father God, that you would go before us this morning. Help us to hear, to understand, to apply, to see the things that you would have us see. As always, Lord, we rely on your Holy Spirit. We need him to teach us, to reveal truth. And Lord, when it touches our spirit, it has eternal value. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would do a work that only you can do. We come hungry. We come prepared. And we know, Lord, that you would fill each one of your children with what you desire us to have. So, Lord, we pray that you would just do that work, Lord, that your word would go forth, that it would heal, that it would minister, that it would comfort, that it would convict, that it would draw us nearer to you. We wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You can open your Bibles to chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew. The importance of the spiritual family is what I titled this morning's message. Again, the challenge of doing verse by verse is where to stop. Obviously, you know, we're going into the section of parables. There's seven parables. They're all about the kingdom. Do you stop at one parable? Do you look at half of the parable? And that's always a challenge with the way that we teach. I ended last week. I had it on the board that it was going to be to verse 45, but we never got there. So we're going to do 43 to 50. Chapter 12 is a pivotal part of the Gospel of Matthew. It's pivotal because the Lord is doing something and revealing something that the nation, as a nation, they needed to make a decision whether they were for the Lord or against the Lord. Because they chose against the Lord, it's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because they said the power that Jesus was using or exemplifying that he had, that was casting out demons and performing miracles, they, the leaders of Israel at the time in Jerusalem, they said that that was from Beelzebub, which is the prince of demons. So they said, they were basically saying, Jesus, you're casting out demons only by the power of the devil. You don't have the power of God. You're not of God. You're of the devil. That's quite a charge. Jesus said, you can come against me, but when you're coming against the Spirit, there's a sin there that's not going to be forgiven. Not in this generation or the generation to come. And that sin was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It was a generational curse, if you will, upon the nation of Israel at that time. The only time that sin could actually be committed was during the time that Jesus was on the earth. It can't be committed today, but there's a similar, if you will, or it pictures the final rejection of Jesus Christ that will never be forgiven. So you can sin. I don't recommend it. I'm not promoting it. But you can sin up until the day you die. But knowing that you're a child of God, you're still going to heaven. But if you're an unbeliever and in your final hour, you're still rejecting Jesus, that will never, ever be forgiven. Not now or for all eternity. The choice has to be made. Whether they were going to follow the Lord, accept him, believe that he's Messiah, or they were going to reject him. Now, there were still many during that time that put their faith in the Lord. So it's not like God said, that's it, the whole nation, you're all going to hell. That's not what happened. It became individualized. And the Lord was revealing himself to each one of them. And so when he begins the parables are going to be for the simple, for the people that can understand them. And he said, for the wise, they're not going to get it. And the Lord Jesus does it on purpose. He knows those that are his. He's doing the work. And the picture is the family of God. It's the spiritual family. That's what's really important. And so at the beginning of chapter 12, we saw how he came against their tradition in their Pharisaical traditions and all the hedges that they would put around the Sabbath. It was one thing to say that you couldn't do this, but they would say, you can't do that, but you can't do all these other things also. And so they build these hedges around the law, and then they build another hedge around that law, and they thought that they were doing God a favor, just because if you only went through two of the hedges, you still didn't actually, you know, disobey the law on the Sabbath. The problem was, is they were pressing heavy burdens on the people. And the burdens were so heavy that none of them could keep it. And the interesting thing is Jesus, when he called them out, he says, you lay burdens on them that you yourself won't carry. That's why I love in chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden. That means who work to exhaustion. That's what it says in the margin. The people were trying. I'm trying to obey the law. I'm trying to keep the Sabbath. I'm trying to do the things that I believe the law is telling me. And the more they tried, the harder they worked, the more they failed. And you know, and I know, that when you fail so many times, what happens? You give up. You quit. You say, why bother? Why bother? If you give me an impossible task, I may not be the sharpest tool in the drawer, but I know this, I'm not even trying. I'm not even trying. Love your wives as Christ loves the church. Let me know how that works out. Let me know how that works out. The first time you go, failed. But if I'm living my life conscious of the Lord and he's living his life through me, every time I love her, it's like Christ loves the church. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Take my yoke and learn of me. And learn of me. So Jesus goes in the grain field and they rub the grain together and they start eating it. And the Pharisees are there and they're like, what are you doing? You're breaking the Sabbath. Then he healed on the Sabbath. Oh, my God. But he calls them out for it. He calls them an adulterous generation. Anytime that's used in Scripture, it's unfaithfulness, obviously. He called them out for their unfaithfulness. Chapter 12 began with the Sabbath. And then there was a revelation of the kingdom of God that he presented to the nation, to the leaders. And that's when God drew a line. And that's what we looked at last week. They wanted a sign. Give us a sign. How many people have said that? You know, oh, Jesus is real. Give me a sign. I've said before, you may never read the Gospels in the Bible, but everyone that you know that knows that you're a Christian is reading your life. I know when I first became born again, I know people around me, we're waiting. Oh, he's going to fall. It ain't going to last. It's not going to happen. He's going down. Oh, I'm just going to watch. I'm just going to watch. And 30-something years later, they're like still watching. They're watching. By the grace of God go I. Amen. That's what they didn't count on. The grace of God. Right. You know, the awesome thing is the consistency in your walk is the greatest witness that you could ever bring to this world. The consistency of your walk. Just seeking God. It's so simple. It's simple because if you really knew how much he loved you, how much he's done for you, how much he continues to do for you. Amen. How do we not bow down and worship? They look for a sign. Jesus said, I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. Son of man will be 3 days in the grave. That'll be your sign. They're not getting the sign right then and there, by the way. It's soon, but it's not yet. And I love when he said, there's something greater than the temple is here, he said in chapter 12. He said, there's something greater than Jonah here. He said, there's something greater than Solomon here. And he covered the three offices. He covered the priesthood, the kingship, and the prophet. And Christ was all three. He said, this is the greatest of all of them. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so he gives another illustration. I love how the Bible just gives us pictures and illustrations and teachings that just reveal in the simplicity for us to understand what the Lord was doing. And so he does it again in chapter 12 and verse 43. It says, now when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places. Look at this, seeking rest does not find it. Jesus said, come to me, I'll give you rest. The only rest you and I really have is in Christ. Amen. You can, listen, you can be tired, I'm just going to take the day off. Sit in your bed, lay in your bed, whatever, sleep all day. Guess what? Tomorrow, you got to get up and go to work again. You just start all over again. That's the thing about vacations. I would take a couple of days off and it'd be like, and then after 2 days, it's like, you jump right back in running. There's no time. It's like when, if you've been on a treadmill and you're just going at a good pace, and then maybe you got an itch or something, and you stop and you squat like this, and it's going, and then when you go back on, you got to just sit. Some of you are looking at me like, no, that's never happened to me before. A treadmill, when you, no. It's all right. The kids liked it. They know what a treadmill is. It's a coat hanger. That's where we used to dry our clothes. Who didn't do that? Come on. Okay, back to seeking rest. They went out seeking rest. Jesus is calling, listen, he's using the illustration of a man, but he's calling out the nation. He's calling out the nation of Israel at that time and specifically the religious leaders. They said, you're casting out demons by Satan. He says, let me tell you a little story. And then he goes on. It says, it passes through the waterless places, seeking rest, does not find it. And then it says, I will return to my house. Interesting. From which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there, and the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. This is the way it will be with this evil generation. Oh, what's he trying to say there? He's saying this. The nation of Israel and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they all thought that they had the market on the word of God. And they thought, well, we've been delivered from idolatry. You know, we go to temple, we're worshiping the Lord, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And they cleaned up their house, and they thought, we're okay. Jesus said, outwardly, you're like whitewashed sepulchres. You're all nice and clean and pristine, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Because there was an evil that was lurking within that nation, within those leaders at that time, just as there is around us, and that when you clean yourself up, you think you're okay. There's different, I want to say religions, but cults that are out there that use the word of God, and they're clean. You would look at them, and they're living righteous lives. I mean, the JWs are the best for that. They learn the word of God. They go out and evangelize. They're trying to get more people into it. But when you ask them who Jesus is, he's not the Son of God. He's the Savior, but not the Son of God. And the Mormons believe the same thing. But yet they're good people, and outwardly they look very clean, and they're moral people. There was a day when our nation was moral. Well, you know, when everything shut down on Sunday. No secret, I'm a Bruins fan. But when you watch some of the old Bruin clips, I mean, they wore suits and ties to the game. And you're like, what? I mean, everybody was dressed up on Sunday. Everybody went to a church. Not that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ born again, but they were moral. And there was a moral compass that kept us clean outwardly. But is that what God cares about? God's in the soul business. It's what's in you that matters. Listen, we may not all look like we're pristine Christians, you know. We're all dressed up. We look nice. We smell nice, hopefully. And then we come to church and we meet our brethren. Listen, outwardly, you can look as nice as you want. They dress themselves up so that everyone around them, especially the poor and the common man, when they would look at the Pharisees, oh, there's the Pharisees. And when the Pharisees stood on the street corner and started praying, they would be like, shh, shh, shh. And the Pharisees would tie the mint and the cumin and every little thing that they could. And yet they looked in the scriptures for salvation, and there was Christ, and they couldn't see him. Their last state will be worse than their first. Let me tell you. If you follow it through in the nation of Israel, Jesus is sharing maybe around 30, 31 A.D. or so, whatever. Or maybe before. 70 A.D. is when Jerusalem was conquered. Titus the emperor destroyed the temple. Solomon's temple. Not Solomon's, but Zerubbabel, what Herod's at that time, because he made it even greater and bigger than what it was prior. And it was destroyed. It was never rebuilt. They say they're going to rebuild some kind of fashion of it in the end times to usher in the end times, the tribulation. Huh. The state of Israel in 70 AD will be worse than it was when Jesus was saying this. But it gets worse than that, because the only way that Israel finally comes to the Lord is during the tribulation. Romans 11 says all Israel will be saved. When does that happen? In the tribulation. That's when the nation finally looks in Zechariah 14:10 and says the Messiah's coming. Look at him. We missed it. And then they finally, he saves the whole nation. Glory day. But prior to that, the worst state, listen, the worst state wasn't even the tribulation going through it. It's where you go when you reject Jesus Christ. I say all the time, there's only two types of people in the world. Only two. You're a believer or you're an unbeliever. Make sure you're a believer. Make sure. Know that you are. You know, we have the saying, we know that we are. Because when someone said to me, how do you know? And I said, you know that you know that you know. That's how you know. Jesus said that this spirit, this demon that was in this man, nation, it left. It looked for a dry place. The interesting thing is, it came back, and it says, I'm going back to my house. It went back to people. Demons aren't dwelling in your tree in your backyard. They don't have no use for that. Like James said, when Satan came into the garden, he had one purpose, and that was to sever relationship with the Almighty. And he succeeded. Isaiah 59 said it's our sin that separates us from God. But when he came back, he brought seven of them with him. That's God's number for completion, for perfection. He basically said, now we own him. Maybe. Not all of them. Not all of them. Look at verse 46. The importance of spiritual family. While he was still speaking to the crowds, assuming it was just what he said, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, behold, your mother, your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. Let me ask you this. What do you think they were there for? Why do you think they were there? I think one of the mindsets is that they came to deliver him, because they were coming against him. I think the atmosphere was pretty electric at that time. I think it was pretty charged. And they were like, there he goes again. He's preaching. He's going to get himself killed. Let's go rescue him. His mother, his brothers, his sisters. His sisters are never mentioned in Scripture. His brothers are. They're going to deliver him. Actually, it's interesting. I'll find it. It's in there somewhere. Verse 47. Someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, I love this. Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. And then he says, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. That's good stuff. The problem is they were outside desiring to get him out of there. They should have been inside listening to his teaching. They should have been part of it. Separation. Remember in 10:34, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. The sword separates. It cuts, it divides. It divided families. At this time, again, there's no mention of sisters anywhere after that. We know that Mary was saved. I mean, she gave a beautiful discourse and a prayer in Luke chapter 2 and the Magnificat. Was she saved here? We know that she was at the foot of the cross. We know that she was in the upper room. That was the last mention of Mary. His brothers, we know that James and Jude, we know that they wrote epistles in the scriptures. We know they got saved, but they weren't saved prior to that. Listen to in John chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it quick. But it says, after these things, verse 7 and verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore, his brothers said to him, leave here and go into Judah so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. Now they knew that they were looking to kill him. And he said, well, just go and show all your disciples. And go ahead, big brother, go. Verse 4, it says, for no one does anything in secret where he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Like, are you kidding me? This time they're going to rescue him. That time they're saying, go ahead. No, go. Verse 5 says, for not even his brothers were believing in him at that time. So Jesus shows a separation there too, at that time. In Luke 11:27, someone came forward and they said, blessed is the womb that has bore you. Jesus' answer in verse 28, he said, on the contrary, he said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. That's you. You're hearing the word of God. You're observing it. You're receiving from the Holy Spirit, not man. You won't get anything out of me. Nothing eternal anyway. It's surprising that the Lord, having his earthly family there, looks at the disciples and says, that's my family. What a privilege we have. What a privilege we have in the spiritual family of God. God says we're one. There's unity. We have to break unity. There's always unity. It's like abiding. You're abiding. You're already abiding. You don't have to try to abide. He said, be holy. He didn't say, try to be holy. Walk in the holiness that God has delivered inside of you already. Amen. He counts them as a dear brother, as a sister, and as a mother. It's amazing. In John 6:38, here's the will of God. People struggle with the will of God. What's the will of God for my life? Gee, I don't know. Ask God. People think, you know, some churches, the will of God is like that pinpoint. You know, you can't go, you know, 1 inch this way, you're not in the will of God anymore, and you got to go here. And then who's the judge of if you're in the will of God? That's what I always wanted to know. Like, who's the judge? Do you find some mentor and you say, hey, let me know when I'm in the will of God? He doesn't know. She doesn't know. I mean, do you know if you're in the will of God? I know I'm wicked arrogant. I know that. And I'm self-righteous. No, I'm God-righteous, so I'm even worse than you think. But I'm in the will of God. I'm in the will of God. God lives in me. Jesus lives in me. He lives his life through me. I don't know, can God be out of God's will? Satan can't cast out Satan. But can God be out of God's will? Anyway, I digress. Purposeful. No. In John 6:38, listen to this. It says, for I have come, Jesus saying this, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. But raise it up on the last day. And here's the key, verse 40, chapter 6, verse 40. It says, for this is the will of my Father. Well, there you go. There you go. What is it? Tell me, Jesus. He says that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Boom. There's the will of God. That's the will of God, Jesus is saying. That's what he's talking about. He's saying only those that hear the word and observe it, only those that are walking in the will of God for my Father. It's putting your faith and trust in the Lord, knowing what he's done for you. Amen. Here's another key. Too many of God's children are seeking the will of God, trying to find, they're not really saying the will, it's the plan of God. You know, what does God have for my life? Ed Miller quote, I don't know if it's original, he said, instead of seeking the will of God, seek the God whose will it is. If I'm seeking God whose will it is, how can I go wrong? How can I miss out? How can I not know that this is it? I don't think Paul ever struggled with it. And again, there were times where Paul was like, hey, Satan's hindering me from going here. He knew what the demonic forces were. He was sensitive to the Spirit. And yet he says, the Spirit of Jesus prevented me from going this other time. He knew the difference. All he did was walk with God. I like Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. It says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will. Working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. He's working in you to do his will. That's the only way it ever gets done. You're not doing it. You're not doing it. In your flesh dwells how many good things? No good thing. No good thing. Romans 7, 5. In my flesh dwells no good thing. Left to yourself, thou stinketh. We're the members of his mystical body, not his physical body. And those of his physical body at the time, he said, who is my family? Who is my family? It's spiritual. You know what the Pharisees missed every single time? Is the spiritual. You know why? Because you have to have the Spirit living in you in order to receive the spiritual. You know why people read the Bible and get nothing out of it? They're not born again? Because they're not spiritual yet. And all of a sudden you receive the Holy Spirit and you know that you're born again and his Spirit bore witness to your spirit, revealed to you a child of God, and you read the Bible and you go, what? Did you see that? Did you see that? I love the story of Paul Washer. He went to Alaska, did a conference down there, not a big gathering, but he had to fly a plane to get in there, and some guy walks in at the end of it, and he has a vanilla envelope in his hand, and it's basically a diagnosis that you only have months to live. And Paul Washer said, I'll miss my flight. He said, I will sit with you and I will share the scriptures with you until you either know that you're damned to go to hell or you become born again. And he sat and he went through the scriptures with him. And he kept having him read John 3:16 again. Read John 3:16. He'd read it and nothing. And then he'd go through the whole, you know, he'd start sharing more scripture. Read John 3:16. Same thing. And then after, I don't know, an hour, that Paul Washer just sat with him. He's a godly man. He loves the Lord. He sat with him. He said, now read John 3:16. The guy reads John 3:16, and it just went, poof. And he was like, did you see that? Do you realize? Do you know? Do you know? And Paul's like, I kind of knew. Yeah, I think so. But I like you telling me, though. Amen. When the Spirit of the Almighty enters in, nobody else is coming. Greater is he that is in you that is in the world. Amen. I'll try to have the heat on for some of you women that are all bundled up over there. No, next time. Wednesday night. Hey, you should have came Wednesday night. The temp was perfect. It was perfect. I'm just saying. Promotion. I love this thought too. Christ and his seed are spoken of as one. Listen, we're co-crucified with Christ. You were there on the cross. You were there from the beginning. We were in the loins of Jesus at that time, just like Levi was in the loins of Abraham when he was given a tenth to Melchizedek. We were already there. We were one with him. We're the seed of Christ. They were in Christ, chosen in Christ, blessed in Christ, beheld in Christ before the world began. Already there. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him. See how this works? It's so clear. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. Y'all feel that, right? Holy and blameless? Before him. In God's eyes, you're holy and blameless. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions, wait for it, of his will. That's good stuff. I like Hebrews 2:11. It says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. God's not ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed to call you my brother, my sister. Don't ever be ashamed to call him Lord. These were Christ's relations both in nature and, might I say, in grace. In grace. Jesus refers to his followers back to the Sermon on the Mount. If they would do the will of his Father, they'll enter the kingdom. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Who's that? Every believer of Jesus Christ. Everyone that he's plucked from the fires of hell. Everyone that he's delivered from this world. The closer you get to the Lord, the more this world, it's got no grip whatsoever. Let me close with this. He's emphasizing the greatest importance of the spiritual family. We are so privileged. God, we are so privileged. All obedient Christians are near kin to Christ Jesus. They wear his name and they bear his image. It was an evil and adulterous age. But amid the general apostasy, there were faithful souls who recognized Jesus as the Son of God and drew near to hear his words. We are privileged to occupy a closer relationship than that of natural birth. This is the importance of the spiritual family. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.
Lord, who are we that you would even be mindful of us? But yet you saw fit to call each one of us out personally because of a perfect love that you have, because you are perfect love. And Lord, when you quicken our spirits to realize what you think of us, we are in an awe that is indescribable, unexplainable. So Lord, through it all, our eyes are on you. Everything we go through, everything we see, there's no one else we can run to. There's no one else worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. It's you alone. We thank you, Lord, that you continually open our eyes, causing us to see you. Holy, 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 high and lifted up. And yet seeing us as our closest friend. No one else can come closer than you. It is a spirit thing. And we thank you, Lord, that it's so personal. And that we know because of what you have done. So, Lord, we just want to thank you over and over again. And we pray that we continually see your hand, your heart in our lives every day. In Christ's name, amen.